Well, as I talked about Revelation there earlier, I didn't finish my comment about the open view of the free church. What does that mean? That basically means that you could hold to any one of those positions I outlined earlier about this book, and you could get up here and teach it in trust. And none of us should be frightened of that and wondering, oh no, this is going to offend, this is going to split the church. If we have an open view on a certain thing, men and women, as we do in terms of eschatology, we should be able to share those thoughts and edify one another. I have to confess, do you know what? Sometimes I've learned the most of eschatology by talking to people who are not in my camp of thought. Because I ask them, why? Why do you believe that? Where does that come from? Where in the Bible do you see that? And then you're directed to their train of thinking and you're caused to be challenged. Well, how can this be? And so you edify yourself. And so, men and women, all I'm saying is, I'm in the book of Revelation, and I think the only problem with an open view, and it's not the problem of the Westminster Confession, it's not the problem of the denomination, it's just our, as sinners, it's our problem. We then shy away from it. We shy away from it when something is an open view, because we think by saying anything about it, we'll be divisive. That shouldn't be the way. That shouldn't be the way. If we love one another in Christ, this is not, and it has never been until the last century, a cause of separation. Never. The reason I got the Westminster Confession out is to show you, do you know how much is in this confession about the second coming of Christ? Turn to the last page. One sentence at the bottom. You say, that can't be. Is that because the Westminster divines didn't really know about the second coming? No, of course not. Of course not. Does that mean it's not important? Of course not. I'm just saying and trying to show you that by this document of the fundamentals which we believe the Bible teaches, if you're going faulty on what's in here, that's a cause of separation. We shouldn't seek to be separating from other brethren if the only point we disagree on is end times. Unfortunately, since dispensationalism came along in the early 1900s, then it became a position of separation. Oh, do you believe this type of eschatology? Oh, well, then we can't have anything to do with you. We have to separate from you. We can't worship with you. And that shouldn't be. But it's not that it's not important. Now, having said all that, let me get into the topic. And I want to try and link what's happening in our world today. Listen to me carefully, please. What's happening in our world today with what we've just read? I don't know if you are weary with all of the COVID-19 related news, but there's one thing for sure, we cannot escape its impact. It's not true. It's affecting the way you shop, it's affecting the way you work, and it's even affecting the way we're worshipping. So therefore, we can't escape its impact. It's not true. And of course, when we go to different Christian viewpoints, I don't know if you have or not, or if you've been taking in different Christian viewpoints from one extreme, which is, well, just grin and bear it. There's been worse flus than this before. The Spanish flu of 1919 killed 20 million. The Black Death of the 1300s killed 50 million. You know, there's been worse than this, so let's just grin and bear it. There's that opinion. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there's, well, all the signs of the times are pointing to the Lord's about to return, the tribulation is about to start, Antichrist is about to be revealed. You better watch out. And that's a very quick summary of the views that are out there. And as I thought about this, and I thought about talking to you about this, I wonder how much the people of Garva have been exposed to this, how much they've thought about this, how much it really impacts their life. But a brother in the Lord that I dearly love sent me a sermon video, which I watched from an American preacher. And lo and behold, I find out that I'd never heard of this man before. And lo and behold, I find out from my mum that she's watched him on her Christian TV channel. So my mum's in her 80s, and my mum's been exposed to this kind of thought and teaching. And so I hope that, in a sense, you have too, and that I'm not saying something that's irrelevant to you at the present time. The pastor, in the course of that sermon, said this. He said, if I take the mark of the beast, will Jesus forgive me? And he said, no way. No way. Now, there are some people who are thinking that the mark of the beast is coming, and that the mark of the beast is a literal mark. Remember what I said earlier about symbols? We've just read in Revelation 13 about the mark of the beast. I wonder what you thought. Do you think that's something futuristic? Do you think that's something that will come later on? Do you think that's relevant? Do you think it's already happened? Some people think it's already happened. Did you notice? I deliberately read chapter 14, verse 1. Did you know why? So much talk in that particular sermon. And I'm not here just to shoot down this man. But so much talk and so much emphasis in that particular sermon about what Satan's going to do and all of the doomsday that he's going to unleash upon the earth in the tribulation period. And I felt very little, total imbalance in what the Lord's going to do. And in that sense, totally missing the whole theme of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you notice in chapter 14, verse 1, what it says? And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with 144,000, having his father, these 144,000 have his father's name written in their foreheads. A mark, the lamb, God the Father, mark in their foreheads. Do you think that's a literal mark? It's talking about the mark of people who follow the Lamb, the mark of God the Father in their foreheads. Do you think that's a literal mark? I would question probably that a lot of people don't think that's a literal mark. All the focus is on the mark of the beast. It's a tattoo. It's a microchip. I found out this week that in Sweden, microchips are all the rage. Did you realize that? Get them put in right here. And you can pay your train ticket with your microchip right here. It's happening in the world, but is that the sign of the times? Are we missing something? Are we sleepy as Christians? I want to talk tonight not about the mark of the beast. I'm sorry if you feel I've led you up a path. I want to talk about the mark of a believer. The mark of a believer. And in the light of all these things that we've read, and in the light of the things that are going on in our world, what is the mark of the believer? And by that I mean not something literal on the forehead, not something visible or real or literal or tangible. What are the characteristics of a believer? In light of the things going on now, in the light of the future, and in the light of things in general, what is the mark of a believer? How do you detect a believer? How do you know a believer? Well, I am going to say firstly, because I'm trying to link this with thoughts about the future, a believer, or one of the marks of a believer, is he does not have an unhealthy fanaticism and imbalance about the future. Fanaticism and imbalance. I've already alluded to it. The idea that the pastor in his sermon, there was so much emphasis on what Satan's going to do, and very little, it seemed to me, on the whole purpose of the book, what Christ has done and what Christ will do. And a fanaticism and an imbalance. I hope I don't contradict myself. I told you earlier, and I will say it again, the future is important. The second coming of Christ is in the future, and that's important. And I don't believe we should push it aside as a trivial matter, not to be thought of and studied and considered, because you cannot miss the second coming in the New Testament. It is all through it, all throughout the epistles. They all speak of the second coming. And think about how far ago that was. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24, where the disciples, there's two of them, Christ has just been crucified, and the Bible says that these two disciples on the way home to Emmaus are very discouraged. As far as they're concerned, the future has just got very bleak. Their hopes were in Christ, who they believed would be their Messiah in their understanding, and it seems as if the whole scheme has just collapsed. And the Lord Jesus comes alongside, and he asks them, why are you weary and sad? And they begin to explain. Don't you realize, stranger, what has been happening in the city? and all the things concerning Christ, and speak of his crucifixion. And the reason I'm saying this is because the Lord Jesus turns to them, and regarding the things that were in the Old Testament for them to read, and things that they had heard, and things that had been told to them, he said to them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe." O fools. Regarding the things that you had been told about the future Messiah, who is now here amongst you, you have not understood. And he rebukes them graciously. O fools, and slow of heart to believe, you should have understood the revelation of my first advent. And therefore I say to you, if the Lord Jesus, speaking to those disciples, emphasized that they should have understood the prophecies about his first advent, can we not say the same about his second? Will the Lord Jesus return and find you and me needing rebuke, O fool, and slow of heart to believe all that was spoken about my second advent in this book? I say to you, therefore, that whilst it's not a matter of separation, it's not a lot in the Westminster Confession, it's not something we should separate from other believers in terms of worship, but considering that passage, how important is the future and the second coming? Unfortunately, those who separate over the future, often it is a mark of a cult. And if you take, for example, the Jehovah Witnesses, who have a strong emphasis on the future and have even attempted to predict the day the Lord would return, mark of a cult. Often a very prominent mark of a cult. But can I just, as I said at the beginning of this point, a mark of a believer is one who is not unhealthily fanatical about the future and imbalanced about the future and would separate from other believers about the future and would therefore show marks of cultishness. But he is one who considers it to be very important. And I just want to quote to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones about what we think of the future. And the reason I'm quoting this is simply to show you that we shouldn't be overemphasizing, have a fixation about it, and simply make it our key point of doctrine. Listen to this very carefully. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Not Against Flesh and Blood, speaking about how we think of the future, says this regarding evil spirits. He says, "Evil spirits all tend to work upon one major idea, and that is the desire to know the future. The fall has made man and woman, or men and women, dissatisfied. They feel that they were made for something bigger, something better, something is missing. There's a disease in all of us, especially with regard to the future. The human race is always looking ahead. We want the future to be better, we want it to be brighter, and we want it to be happier. These evil forces and powers, of course, are well aware of that, and they play upon it, and they stimulate it, and they encourage it. Men and women, we shouldn't treat our Bible like a crystal ball. We shouldn't be as the stargazers and the astrologers. We shouldn't be those who are so captivated by the future and think that so much depends on it that we are like those who are simply pagan. A mark of a believer in the terms of the future is one who is not unhealthily fanatical and imbalanced about the future. Secondly, a believer is someone who is not fearful and ignorant about the future. The Lord says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Do you remember at that time the disciples were troubled about what? Troubled about the future. Because the Lord had said, "I'm going to leave you." And they couldn't understand. What? And panic began to grip their hearts, and he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." A believer, and the mark of a believer in regard to the future, is someone who is not being fearful because they are not being ignorant. What did the Lord say was the remedy to their fear? "You believe in God? Believe also in me. Believe in me." Our faith in Christ is not a blind faith, but an informed faith. And the Lord informs his disciples. He informs them about his character. He reveals God to the disciples. He reveals his plan to the disciples. And on that basis of truth, he expects them to trust him and to go forward without fear. The same with you. And the same with me. In that passage that I referred to earlier in Luke 24, those two disciples who were so downcast, what changed them? So fearful about the future, so pessimistic, what changed them? The truth. The truth. Christ came, Christ the great teacher, and he understood their problem, and what did he do for them? What should you do when you are downcast and you're fearful about the future? You should go to Christ. You should be taught afresh in the word of Christ. And Christ, what did he say? Ought not Christ to have suffered? They didn't realize he was Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to reveal unto them all the things concerning himself. He gave them the greatest redemption lesson in all of those hours, in the walk home and in the time in their home. And it transformed them because they were believing a lie. They didn't understand the truth, but once they grasped the truth, once they were informed in their minds and had the true knowledge, you mean to tell me that the crucifixion was meant to happen? Yes. You mean to tell me that this death and this barbaric torture by man upon this innocent one, this perfect specimen of humanity, do you mean to tell me that through that I have conversion, I have salvation, I have redemption? Yes. Do you mean to tell me that all of the betrayal and all of the denials and all of those things, the way the Romans took Christ, that was meant to be? Yes. For your salvation. And once they knew the truth, they were transformed. No longer were they pessimistic. The Bible says that they quickly hastened back to Jerusalem to spread the word. They were completely transformed. And the mark of a believer is one who the truth has set free. The truth sets us free. Sets us free from our fears, the bondage of fear. If there is a mark, a literal mark, in the future that you have to buy and sell, and I'm not convinced that there is, although I'm very observant about what's happening in our world. I think we all need to be. But if there was an external mark that you were required to have in your hand and your forehead before you could buy and sell, do you know that if you were forced to have that mark and you're a believer, you can't be lost? The pastor said, if you get that mark, you'll go to hell. But that's impossible. Why is that impossible? Simply this. Can something that somebody forces upon you externally alter the work of Christ? Is that possible? Something that could be forced upon you, tranquilized, put to sleep, you wake up, you've got a mark. Could that make you lose your salvation? Of course not, men and women. The truth sets us free. The truth sets us free. That cannot happen. Nothing that could be forced upon us externally can change what Christ has done internally. Think of the Garden of Eden. Think of the Garden of Eden. Did Satan come to Eve and force the fruit down her throat? No, because that would not have been sin. If he had forced upon her the consumption of the fruit that she had been forgiven, that would not have brought the fall. The sin was in the will she chose. She chose. And the devil knew that she had to choose. And therefore he enticed. He tempted. He set before her the lie. He dressed it all up in the best language that he could. But the sin began in here. She willed. She desired. Then she took. Then she consumed. Sin had already entered her heart because she had distrusted God. She had considered God to be a liar. Men and women, a mark of a believer is one who does not have fear when they know the truth. The truth sets us free from fear. The passage, if I can point it out to you, and I think this is important, the passage that we read together speaks of those who will worship the beast, worship his image, and take his mark. And you can't separate those things. And so, if I understand this correctly, and indeed there is something in the future matching with these words, then I am saying to you that those who take the mark are those who worship the beast. It's all about worship. It's all about worship. And so those who take the mark are those who throw their lot in with the system. They might make lots of excuses, like in the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There might be those who bow down and say, just make an impression. You don't have to, as it were, do all of the things that are being asked of you, but just make it seem as if. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. Those who take the mark are those who worship and those who buy into the system. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not afraid at that hour of great fear. Why were they not afraid? Because they were those who were not ignorant concerning God and his truth. They could stand before that great wicked man, that most powerful man in the ancient world, and they could say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or anxious to answer thee. We are not in a panic or fretting about what to do, because our God is able to deliver us. We know God. We have been educated in who God is and what he can do, and we fully trust him with our lives. And if he wants to save us, he will. And if he doesn't, he won't. But that doesn't matter, because we fully trust him with our lives, and we understand him to be the God of love and mercy, who we are fully committed to, and we are not afraid of you or your threats, Nebuchadnezzar. The mark of a believer: not ignorant, not fearful. And I close with this. The mark of a believer, when things are fearful, when speculations are abroad, when some perhaps would encourage a spirit of fear and dread, the believer, or the mark of the believer, or the characteristic of the believer, is one who is faithful and industrious in the here and now. We've been thinking about the future. How does that affect us? What kind of people should we be? What manner of persons ought ye to be, said Peter, when you consider these things that I speak of concerning the end, concerning the return of Christ, concerning the world and the fiery flames that will come upon it? What manner of persons ought ye to be? I'd like to close by just looking with you very briefly at the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord speaking about his own return, his own second coming, and giving us clues, obviously, about what that would be like. He says in the verse 42 of chapter 24, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Doing what? Giving meat in due season, looking after the household. Those who are believers have duties to do. They need to be performed. We need to be those who are ready. Ready in what sense? That when the Lord returns, he will find us doing his business, being faithful. Faithful and industrious in the here and now. You notice the word watchful. I'm going to give you three W words. What does it mean to be faithful and industrious? It means to be watchful. The Lord said, watch. Be a people who are watchful. Be a people who are sober and vigilant. Be sober and vigilant for your enemy, the devil, the adversary. Goeth about like a roaring lion. We are told in the scriptures as believers, if you're a believer here tonight, to be vigilant, to be watchful. Watchful for your soul. Watchful for the things that are going on around us. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll not take you there, but that's the passage where the Lord says to those again who are observing his first coming, and he's saying to them, you can read the signs of the sky. You can tell, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. You can read those signs and you know tomorrow's going to be a great day. But you don't know the signs of the times. You don't understand that I'm the Messiah. There's all of these miracles happening. I'm doing things that have been prophesied. I've been born in the prophesied town of Bethlehem. All of these things have been fulfilled and you don't see it. You're blind to the signs that are all around. And therefore I would say to you, as regards the future, you and I, if we're believers, we need to be watchful in the here and now. We need to be a vigilant people. We need to be those who are observing what's going on around us and seeking to be those who react properly. And what should that be a reaction of? It should be a reaction of working. Did you notice? Be ready. Provide meat. Be a faithful householder. And if we had time, I would take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll not take you there, but I will quote from it. Because again, the theme is the second coming, all throughout the New Testament. And the Lord says, or the Apostle Paul rather says, regarding the second coming, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Watchfulness and working. We're to be faithful and industrious in watching and in working. You should comfort one another. You should... We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love. Your leaders in the denomination, leaders in this fellowship, seeking to do the right things in this time, times of confusion, times of changes. And the Bible says in the here and now, you be a faithful and industrial person. You be someone who works. You be someone who supports the leadership of the people of God. I exhort you, brethren, warn them who are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Plenty of things to be doing in these days. We're not to be paralyzed with fear. We're not to be obsolete in the Lord's work. These are opportunities to be grasped as we think about the future. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from appearance of evil. And again, he closes it all with reference to the second coming. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these comments that he makes in the here and now are all in the context, the wider context of the Lord returning. The mark of the believer. Not fanaticism and imbalance, not fear and ignorance, but rather faithfulness and industry. And that faith and industry is in watchfulness, in working, and I finish with worshipping. Worship. Isn't that what the conflict was all about where we started in Revelation 13? Who will worship the beast? Who will worship the Lord? There's only the two. You'll notice, I trust, as we read through chapter 13 in verse 8, it said, what comforting words, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do it. And if that is what is to happen in the future, if your name's in the book of life of the Lamb, you'll not give your worship to the beast. Your allegiance is to the Lamb. And everybody will worship the beast, but those whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb are the ones who will worship the beast. Have you got the mark of a believer? Have you got the characteristics of a believer? Have you got fear and dread about the future? Or are you depending on the truth of Christ? And your trust is fully in him. The one who said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Full stop. Absolute certainty. The Lord will return for his people. Or have you still the mark of the beast? Didn't the Lord say that in John chapter 8 about those he was speaking to? They were of their father, the devil. They spoke lies like him because he's the father of lies. Oh, we could go into so many more characteristics. The mark of the beast or the mark of the believer. Only faith in the Christ who has come and is coming again gives you the mark of the believer. The bloodstained mark. The mark of the Lamb. The only mark that gains us entry to glory. The only mark that enables us to have forgiveness of sins. Do you have that mark? Because that's the most important mark.